sermon series called Growing Strong Together. Today we are going to be turning to Ephesians, again to the book of Ephesians, much of the foundation of our series comes out of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and because it's Ephesians, there's so much about the church there, and we're talking about a process of discipleship that we have in our church, things that you can participate in order to grow in the Lord, and you know, and so that's very important, that the active participation on your part in these things that we've been talking about. So we've already spoken about belong. We have six words that describe our discipleship process here in the ministries that we have that enable you to participate in these things. So we talked about belong. We talked about connect, and we are on the third word today, and we'll share that in a moment. But if you have the outline, you might want to get that out here, the outline, and it's the yellow sheet within your bulletin. I'm going to read from a couple of different places here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, and then we're going to flip over to chapter 6 and read verses 17 and 18, and then we'll be referencing them in the message. So if you would turn there with me, I will read those verses, and then we'll offer prayer and ask God to speak to us, and then we will think together about the message that is in these verses for us. So here we are in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, which speak to us of the goal of our discipleship process, right? The goal of our discipleship process is that we may be built up in Christ, that the body may be built up in Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the verse I wanted. It was 12 and 13. Not 13 and 14. Let's turn over to chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And in this is the section where Paul talks about the whole armor of God. And in that, he gives these couple of instructions. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, wrote Paul. So let's do what he exhorts us to do. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the direction that it provides for us, the strengthening of our faith that it gives to us. And Lord, as we look into your word today and we think about how we can apply this to our own lives and our own ministry here together as a church, Lord, may you direct our thoughts, guide our hearts, and help us to respond then in a way that you are able to work in us and then through us to minister to the body as a whole. Lord, may your word fill our hearts. May we dwell richly in the word of God this morning. Amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, I've heard the same idea expressed, and I can't say that I've heard this said very often before, but in the last couple of weeks, this idea has been expressed first by our district superintendent, Jeff Miller, at the retreat that Rose and I and Sean and Brittany were at last weekend. And thank you, Pastor Ken, for speaking last week, and for Jim leading the service. Appreciate that. So our district superintendent voiced this idea, and this idea was also expressed by Richard Foster in one of his books. And I was going to say Celebration of Discipline. I've read about three of his books recently, so I'm not sure if that's the one or not, but it was one of the things, one of the, his books that I read recently. But anyway, the idea is this, all right, expressed recently by the DS and by Richard Foster. The idea was this, that you are responsible for your own spiritual growth. Now, it wasn't just that. I'm going to elaborate. But you are responsible for your own spiritual growth. That's the bottom line. You are responsible for your own spiritual growth. Now, in both cases, both with our district superintendent, Jeff Miller, and with Richard Foster, this idea was expressed in the context of those who may rely on their pastor to be the sole source of their spiritual nourishment. If you are relying on what you receive on Sunday morning from the sermon to provide the totality of your spiritual nourishment, you will not grow as you should, and over time you will be malnourished and may even starve spiritually. Just as you cannot rely on one meal a week providing adequate physical nourishment, you cannot rely on a once a week intake of spiritual food to sustain your spiritual life. Over time, you will become malnourished, and eventually, perhaps, you will starve. So, you will have to feed yourself the spiritual nourishment you need often and even daily. Now, there's a second aspect to this idea, and it is actually the primary one that was intended by both our district superintendent and Richard Foster. This second aspect is that no one pastor can be expected to adequately and completely feed everyone in the church. No one person can possibly cover the wide range of spiritual knowledge that everyone in the congregation needs. The breadth and depth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is too profound for any one person to adequately cover and offer in spiritual nourishment. According to the Apostle Paul, in fact, in Ephesians 4, there is a multiplicity of leaders needed to equip the saints, and then it is the ministry of the saints to one another that leads to the building up of the body of Christ in unity and the knowledge of the Son of God until we all attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Do you know what that means? You are responsible to feed yourselves and to help feed one another. Now, I have a specific calling from God, and I've been given specific spiritual gifts, and in addition, the Lord has made me with certain talents and propensities. On top of that, I went to a specific educational institution that has its specific perspective and niche in the body of Christ, and I've been here for 26 years. God placed me here, but I've been here 26 years, and there are probably times when I am preaching that you are able to finish my sentences. You know how I think on many things and what I probably will say given a text of scripture and what I've led up to. And quite frankly, my gifts and abilities are finite, right? I'm finite in my gifts and abilities. Now, that does not give me an excuse to coast in my role as pastor teacher in this congregation. I have a duty to read and study and be in scripture so that I can bring to you fresh manna from heaven. But I have a limited capacity. So that means that in addition to the spiritual nourishment I provide, and I am responsible to God to provide spiritual nourishment for this congregation, along with others, Sean, particularly for our youth, but also as he has opportunity to preach here, provide spiritual nourishment. Pastor Ken did last week, gave a really good challenge. Follow through on that and see what God says. See what you learn. But I have a duty to read and study and bring fresh manna. But as I said, I have a limited capacity. So that means that in addition to the spiritual nourishment I provide, you have the responsibility to also feed yourself. You have to do this, or you will not adequately grow. And you won't be able to fulfill your responsibility to other people in the congregation and your responsibility to me to help me grow. Ministry goes like this. It's to one another. Now the good news is, there is no reason that you should ever stop growing. Even if the pastor's not able to feed you everything you need, God did not intend the pastor to do that. And in our era, we have an abundance of resources that are available to you. First is the availability of the scriptures in printed, digital, and audio forms. There is no excuse to not be in the Word studying for yourself. You can do it as you drive to work. You can listen to the Word of God, and God will speak to you. In addition, there's an abundance of printed material on almost any Christian topic or subject that you need. It's available in printed or digital form. Then there are myriads of available sermons out there, podcasts, websites, books, radio, TV. It goes on and on. Granted, not every one of those is as good as another. And I have no quality control if you do that. Discussing books or sermons or podcasts is one way you can hold one another accountable and help one another learn and protect one another. But the point is, there is no reason for your growth to be stunted. Lots of good resources are available, and you need to take advantage of what is there. The point I'm making is that you are responsible for your own spiritual growth throughout your entire life. As your pastor, I'm to have a big part in that through the faithful exercise of my gifts, of the way that God has made me, the experiences that I've had, the calling that God has placed on my life, and the function and role that I have here in this congregation. But in the end, God places that responsibility on you, and the church is there to help. Today, I want to tell you what you can do in your own spiritual walk with God in order to grow in the Lord and to be equipped for a lifetime of spiritual growth and maturity. So of the six words that we are using to describe our church's discipleship process, today we are looking at the word grow. Right? So we belong, connect, grow. Serve, give, go. That's at the top of your outline if you're using the outline. Belong, connect, grow, serve, give, go. Now, all of the others in this discipleship process that we use these six words to describe here at Florence Alliance, of the six words that we're using to describe this discipleship process, we're looking at the word grow today. All these other ones are corporate discipleship. They're terms for corporate discipleship. Today we're looking at the one that is most individual. It's your individual discipleship. It's what you do on your own. So these will be things that you have to do in your own private time with the Lord to avail yourself of His available grace. But the way that we teach these things to our congregation is through the context of small groups. Now this does have a corporate aspect to it. We are calling this spiritual formation. Okay? And the statement that we've made for this, it's on your outline there, underneath the six words of our discipleship process. We're looking at spiritual formation, okay? And the statement we have for this is this: spiritual formation, by engaging in spiritual practices, we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in forming the image of Christ within us. All right? The spiritual practices that we are to engage in, we are submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit, who then forms the image of Christ in us. So I want to talk about those spiritual practices which you may do in order to grow in the Lord. Now there are four areas that I want to cover today. These are four spiritual practices that will cause you to grow spiritually if you enter into them in the right spirit, all right? These are things, it requires active participation. And it is up to you to feed yourself so you grow spiritually. So the first one is we need to develop a vital prayer life, a vital prayer life. There in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul says, as part of the armor of God, pray in the Spirit. Now, we talked about what that meant a few weeks ago. We're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. This is so foundational to the Christian life that if you do not do this, you may gain in your knowledge of biblical things, but you won't grow in your relationship with the Lord, and therefore you will become stagnant in your spiritual life. Did you get that? You might gain knowledge of the Bible, theology, but you won't grow in your relationship with Jesus. You must have a vital prayer life in order to grow spiritually. The dynamic that makes prayer effective for spiritual growth is communion with God. That's what prayer is, communion with God. The goal of prayer is a life of fellowship with God, cooperating with the Spirit, living out His will in the world. That's what prayer, that's the goal of prayer. Very important to your prayer life is that you understand that God is your Father, a loving Father, and He wants to have a relationship with you. He created you in His image so that you could relate to Him as a person relates to another person. The thing that marked out Moses among all the Israelites was that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. I believe the Lord wants to commune with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to speak into your life just as intimately as He did with Moses. The book of Hebrews says now that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Please don't read that verse as a blanket statement for you to gain prosperity in this world. It's in Hebrews 11, after all. Look at the end of that chapter and see what these people who are in the Hall of Fame of faith, see what they suffered in this life. It's not about prosperity. God will reward you with a relationship with Him here on this earth, and in eternity, there is a city whose builder and maker is God, right? But you must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is the starting point in prayer and a relationship with Jesus. So you must believe that God is good and that he wants to bless you and know you. Without that, you will not have a desire to pray. If that is not your foundation and where you begin with prayer, that God is a loving Father who wants to have fellowship with me, if you don't start there, I can understand why you don't pray anymore. Because if you don't have that understanding about God, there what's the incentive? So you must believe that God is good, that he wants to bless you and know you. And so perhaps the place to start in prayer is to ask God for faith to believe in his goodness, in his fatherhood, and that he desires fellowship with you. That may be the place to start. Well, listen, a vital life of prayer is foundational to the Christian life, and so we teach how to have a vital prayer life in a small group that uses the material by Maxie Dunham called the Workbook of Living Prayer. You can learn this in other places, right? But the way that we are able to best teach it here is in a small group of people who are seeking God, who know they need God more than anything else in this life. And they're wanting to learn how to connect with their Father. So in that small group, you will learn about the fatherhood of God. We look at the teaching of Jesus on prayer and what he taught about his Father. And we will help you develop a pattern for prayer that you may find helpful in order to sustain prayer over your lifetime. The main thing we do, is pray. You can read 100 books on prayer, but the best way to learn how to pray is by praying. In fact, you won't know how to pray until you begin. So we help you by praying. There's a second spiritual practice that you can do to grow spiritually. That is, we need to learn how to abide in Christ daily. Abide in Christ daily. So if you look back at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 22, Paul tells his fellow believers there in Ephesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Another place, Paul says that we are to be clothed in Christ. Clothed in Christ. Another way we could say this is that we will teach you how to walk in the Spirit. Again, another resource produced by Maxie Dunham called the Workbook of Abiding in Christ helps us with this. We again do this in a small group. And in that study, you will be given opportunity to learn about all the provision that God has made for us in Christ. We will speak of his lordship and what it means to surrender to him in all things, how to yield to him for the infilling of the Spirit, and then walk daily in his presence. Again, this is in the context of a group. The third item in our list that, if you participate in, will enable you to grow spiritually, this third item is to practice the spiritual disciplines. So back there in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 17, Paul says that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Two examples of spiritual disciplines: reading Scripture, studying Scripture, meditating on Scripture, and then prayer. So I want you to understand what a spiritual discipline is. Spiritual discipline is simply an appointed activity that becomes a channel of God's grace to you. Appointed, okay? It's a means appointed by God, all right? God has appointed this as a means in which he will meet with us and give us his grace. So it's appointed by God, and it's a way that God uses in our life in order for us to gain, for him to gain access to our interior life in order to change us from the inside out. All right? The spiritual disciplines are things like prayer, scripture reading, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, submission, service, confession, worship, guidance, celebration, and many, many more. All right? These are among the appointed means of grace that God has given to us. And by utilizing the disciplines, we place ourselves in a position for God to work in our lives. So when we're converted, we become new creatures in Christ, right? But there's something we will notice. After our conversion, we will notice that we still sin. We will notice that we are not Jesus. And when we try to be like him, there's something within us that wants to rebel. There is still so much for Jesus to do in us to transform us and remake us into his image. One of the things Jesus taught his disciples was that the reason they sin is because sin is inside of them. It is in their heart. It's out of the heart that issue the things of life. And then he goes on with a list of sins. It's in the heart. If we try to just suppress what is in our heart, if we just try through effort and willpower to push the bad down inside of us and contain it, we will be very unsuccessful and very miserable. God has a plan to renew our minds and transform us from the inside out. Part of that plan is for us to surrender our lives and yield to the Holy Spirit in a crisis moment of faith. But there's also an ongoing process that occurs as we yield to the Spirit, and this process of yielding to the Spirit brings transformation to us gradually over a period of time. God shows you something in your life and your character that is not pleasing to him, and you begin to yield to him, and he begins to work to change you so that you're no longer like that. That's no longer there in your heart, because Jesus has replaced it with himself. If God revealed everything that's inside of you that is abhorrent to him, I think we'd drop over dead if we understood that. So he chooses time. If we put ourselves in a position to be in his presence, over time he will reveal different things that he needs to work on in our life. This is the process of sanctification, okay? So as I said, sin is an inside job. It comes from the heart. And we can't overcome it just by learning what is expected of us and then exercising willpower to do it. Think about it. Jesus asks us to do things that are impossible for us. Impossible. Impossible for us. You don't believe me? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. And we're cussing at people in the grocery line because they cut us off, right? In our mind. And we think we're going to be able to love someone who is truly our enemy. That's impossible. You cannot do it. You cannot suppress the hatred that might be in your heart. If somebody truly makes themselves an enemy of you, you can't suppress that. You're not going to be able to love like Jesus loves them. It's impossible. For you, it's impossible. Don't be angry at your brother or call him a fool, because that's like murder. Don't have lust in your heart, because it's adultery. How can you love someone who has done truly evil things to you? Are you just going to grit your teeth and force out love? You can't. You cannot suppress the evil in your heart in order to make room for love. It does not work like that. This can only happen through the work of God within you. Because you cannot produce love, God must give you his love in your heart. It's not your love that you need, it's his love that you need for that person. So in the moment that you are presented with an opportunity to demonstrate love to your enemy, it is already too late if you have not already experienced the inner workings of God's Spirit transforming your heart from hate to love. It's too late. In the moment, it's too late. So you must have presented yourself repeatedly to the Lord and given him opportunity to work in your heart to bring about transformation, so that when the occasion does arise, you've already become the kind of person inside who will love his or her enemy just as Jesus loved his enemies. God has had to work already to make you like Jesus. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you." Right? There's a spiritual discipline. Memorizing scripture. Putting it in your heart. Memorizing it so it's there and God begins to change you so that you may not sin against him. That's how spiritual disciplines work. So the psalmist practiced this spiritual discipline. It led to the transformation of his heart so that he could overcome his sin. You see, Jesus does not call us to suppress our sin. He calls us to be transformed so that we become like him in our heart. That way we will obey because we want to obey. And joy will be a part of our obedience. Now, we live in a fallen and sinful world. It is deceitful and wicked. And so are we before we're saved. What kind of culture do you think will develop from people like that, like us? What kind of culture will develop out of people who are deceitful and wicked in their hearts? It'll be a culture that manifests evil in many ways. So how do we know when something in our culture is against the ways of God if we're immersed in it? We just think this is the way it is. How do we recognize evil so that we can veer away from it? Well, it happens when we are converted and begin to change. And we see that the kingdom of God has come on the earth because King Jesus has come and he's brought redemption. And so God's kingdom is his reign, and we are taught to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And of course we commit ourselves then to obey his will because he's king. But we still may have values, behavior, and character flaws that are contrary to God's kingdom and consistent with the fallen world. But because we're committed to Jesus and his lordship, we consistently place ourselves in a position where he has given access to our hearts, and over time, he changes us. Our heart becomes one that reflects Jesus' love for the Father and Jesus' love for our neighbor. Now we do this through his appointed means: prayer, scripture, fasting, solitude, meditation, Sabbath rest, confession, worship, and so on. And as we do this, God is giving us more and more grace so that we are being transformed more and more into the image of the Son. As a result, our heart is more attuned to the values of Jesus, and our character becomes more of the character of Jesus. And consequently, we become less attuned to the ways of the world, and things that never bothered us before now grieve us as they would grieve the heart of Jesus. This is how changed lives lead to a changed culture. Well, let me give you an example of this from Richard Foster as I told it and read it to my life group out of Foster's book called Life with God. John Roman was born in New Jersey in 1720. He became an abolitionist before there were many abolitionists in America. Roman had been a successful merchant, but as he spent time with God, he was drawn to a life of simplicity. He spent many hours in prayer and fasting, periods of solitude and silence, meditation on Scripture, study of nature and nature's God, worship and fellowship with other believers. And as a result, he began to develop convictions that others, even among his Christian friends, did not have at that time. He sought the just treatment of Native Americans. He was against the use of taxes for war. And a growing uneasiness over slavery led him to refuse to benefit from goods produced by slave labor. He began to speak out against the slave trade. One evening in his travels, he was hosted in the home of Thomas Woodward. This was 1758. He was a very humble man, John Roman was, a very humble man, not given to speak out unless he felt compelled by God. When he went into the home of Thomas Woodward, he was treated with the hospitality of a warm bed and a hot meal. Roman noticed that the servants were serving this meal, and he inquired as to their status. When he learned they were slaves, he was troubled. After dinner, he excused himself, and later that night wrote a note to his host explaining why he could not accept any more of his hospitality. He left the note and quietly slipped out of the house. He made his way to the slaves' quarters and paid them for their labor, and then he left. Now in the morning, his host found the letter and read it. Roman's quiet testimony pierced conventional attitudes of the day and behavior of the day, and Thomas Woodward, the host, became convicted over the issue of slavery. And over his wife's vehement objections, Woodward set all of his slaves free and became an abolitionist. John Roman gave the Lord opportunity to change his heart through the practice of the spiritual disciplines, and God used those occasions to transform this man and to begin to challenge the conventional attitudes towards the slave trade in America. My question is, how does God gain access to your soul and my soul in order to bring about the transformation he wishes to bring in my life, your life, and in our culture? Are there any worldly or sinful attitudes or habits that stubbornly cling to your soul that you cannot shake? Perhaps it will be in the practice of the spiritual disciplines that the Lord works in your heart, like the psalmists, so that you may not sin against him. Well, our church has begun to help one another learn to practice the spiritual disciplines in a life group that follows Richard Foster's book and workbook on the disciplines. So there's an opportunity there for you to learn to submit to the Spirit of God, and we will help one another in that process. The last spiritual practice that will enable you to grow spiritually is training in evangelism and the use of your spiritual gifts. Training in evangelism and the use of your spiritual gifts. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 again, verse 12, now Paul lists a team of leaders there: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And here's their purpose: to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, and so on to the goal that we're trying to reach. Now, notice who's doing the works of service. It's those who have been equipped. It's the laity of the church. And then chapter 6, verse 19, Paul is asking them to pray for him as he goes out to evangelize, all right? So there's evangelism and the use of spiritual gifts. Now, the ministry represented at discipleship.org, by the way, so, defines a disciple as someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. All right? Three things. They follow Jesus, they're being changed by Jesus, and they are committed to the mission of Jesus. The folks there at discipleship.org remind us that you cannot truly become a Christ-like person without reaching lost people and making disciples. We believe this is an accurate statement. So we also want to include in our discipleship process the training necessary, skills, help you acquire skills, training, necessary to reach lost people, and then to be able to, you, to be able to equip them in discipleship and ministry. So I'm not yet settled on the materials for this. Now, we've used several different kinds of things in the past. Becoming a contagious Christian was one that we spent most of our time with. Very good equipping for evangelism. But we've used several evangelism equipping materials before. So when we settle on this, it will probably be offered in a short-term small group setting again, so we help one another. So let me close with this. When we talk about a discipleship process at our church, one of the things we want to do is equip every follower of Christ with the tools and skills they will need in order to feed themselves the spiritual food they will need to grow for the rest of their lives. We don't want to produce disciples who are dependent on a certain teacher, pastor, or whatever. We want to produce competent disciples who will pursue the Lord and engage in the spiritual practices they need for lifelong spiritual growth towards maturity in Christ. This is what we want to do. We want to grow. We want you to be able to grow in the Lord. And that requires your active participation in the means that God has given to us for growth. Would you pray with me?